John, the sixth chapter, and we'll continue our working our way through the Gospel of John. And I was a little bit amazed the other day. I was looking through our journey through John and what I've preached already. Good night. We're nearing on a year since we started. It's been a long time. And you say, well, how long is it going to take you to get through the book? I don't know. 8, 16, 15. So we've passed a year. And again, I don't remember how long it took to get through Romans and Acts. But it was a long journey. And that's okay. We're not in a hurry. We want to stop and smell the flowers, so to speak, as we make our journey through and see the truths and learn. The Bible says, preach the word. And, you know, too often we have churches where the word isn't being preached. Somebody's opinions are. And we don't need opinions. We need the word. And we need the bread. We'll talk about that tonight. So we're in John 6. We're going to look at verses 30 through 35. I want you to look there with me tonight. John 6. By the way, pray for Isaiah White. He's back in a hospital. And pneumonia, Joyce, is that it? And not good. Pray for him. Jim Saverpool is doing better, and Marie's out of the hospital. Praise the Lord for that. Now we're in John 6, beginning with verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Lord, bless our time we're going to spend in these precious verses. Again, the truths that we need. Lord, I pray that you'd open up our spiritual minds and help us to have spiritual minds tonight. Help us to be focused on the spiritual aspect of these things. And Lord, show us truths that would change our lives. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. Speak to us, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, A Divine Truth and a Doubting Multitude. A Divine Truth and a Doubting Multitude. Now, in the text that we've read, we find Jesus in the city of Capernaum. If you don't know where that is, I'd encourage you to get the maps in the back of your Bible. Most Bibles have those. Look at the Sea of Galilee and you'll find Capernaum up there. I believe you'll find them on the east side in the north. Now Jesus has come there during the night, and as we've read, we learned that he'd been followed there the next day by a multitude of people. We saw previously in this chapter that Jesus, the day before, had fed 5,000 men plus women and children, with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When nighttime came, he had gone up into a mountain, the Bible tells us, to pray, and he sent his disciples across the sea, told them to go on to Capernaum. Well, we learned that while they were on the sea that night, darkness had come and a big storm, and they feared being lost in that storm. Of course, then we read how Jesus came walking to them on the water. And it's amazing how he is God, and you know, people say, well, nobody can walk on water. God can. He can do anything he wants to do. He can part water and make it stack up. He can walk on it. He can call it down from heaven. He can make enough of it to flood the whole earth if he wants to. And so Jesus just walked across the water, and he came to them. And the Bible tells us that he came to them and got in that boat, and immediately they were at shore. Immediately they arrived at their destination. Now this crowd has come, and it's morning now apparently, and seeing Jesus there, and the Bible tells us, knowing that he didn't leave with the disciples, and there was only one boat that night, and they come to him, and they begin to question him. And we see in verse 25, they come to him, and they, let me get over there, and it says down at the end of the verse there, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Now, once again, they're questioning Jesus. When did you get here? How did you get here? You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, why didn't they ask the disciples? They could have told them. But see, they have an intent, and their intent is to question Jesus. And, of course, they're always looking for a handout, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as they ask him this question, they say, "Rabbi, Master, when camest thou hither?" And again, in Jesus' response, we see his omnipotence displayed. You notice he doesn't answer their questions of curiosity. He doesn't tell them when he came. He never answers that question. But he goes right to the real issues of their heart. And that's, why did they come seeking him? He knew their motivations for seeking him. He knew they weren't spiritual. They were carnal. They weren't looking for the truth of his identity. Is he the promised Messiah? No. They were looking for more free bread. They were looking for that which satisfies a physical hunger. Now, as is always the case, Jesus is not going to use this occasion to give these people the truth. But as we read, we'll find they're not really receptive to it. They're not wanting to receive it. Their hearts or their minds are fixed on the physical and not the spiritual. Here then is the groundwork being laid by Jesus for a tremendous discourse he's about to give them. We're just going to see the beginning of it tonight. But the remainder of this chapter is pretty much a discourse on Jesus talking to these people, dealing with their spiritual need. So let's look at what we read here, and let's see, first of all, a haughty challenge. That's what I see when I see verses 30 and 31. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" They're looking for a sign. "Our fathers did eat man in the desert, and as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Haughty challenge. What sign showest thou? What miracle are you going to do? You know, I note in that, I see a spirit of sarcasm. Not a very good spirit at all. Their need has been presented. Their need is to believe on Christ. Look back at verse 29, what he already told them. "Jesus answered, said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Their need is to believe on Christ as the Messiah, as their Savior, to accept him by faith. Their problem is they want him to do something religious. Or they want to do something religious. Verse 28, "They said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And that response reveals their failure. They demand a fresh miracle in order to believe. They're saying to Jesus, "You have said we have to receive you as the one sent from God. What evidence are you going to give us? What miracle are you going to do to show us a visible sign?" See, here's the problem. They cannot accept by faith, but they want some kind of sign. And they desired a new sign. Somebody said this, Faith cries, believe and see, whereas unbelief challenges and says, let us see and we will believe. You know, here they are failing to exercise any faith in Christ who's standing before them. The fact is, they're still walking by sight. They're only believing what they can see, what they can prove. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, things haven't changed much, have they? Isn't that where people are today? I've had people say to me, well, you know, if God would do this or God would do that, or you know, some people say, well, if he'd raise somebody from the dead, I'd believe. No, they wouldn't. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said so. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man said, send somebody to tell my brethren. And Jesus said, if we sent somebody, they wouldn't believe them. They haven't believed Moses and the prophets. They haven't believed what's been revealed to them. They're not going to believe anybody. It's a problem today. Go over to, hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. See, this is the issue today. Man has come to the place where he's so intelligent, he thinks he has answers for everything, and he wants to be able to explain and take everything apart and understand how it works, all these kinds of things. He's so wrapped up in his intelligence, he don't want to accept anything just by faith. Just believing. Can't explain it, don't understand it, but it's true. But see, man don't want that today. That's why we have people who try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. They don't want to believe that God could part the Red Sea. They don't want to believe that Jesus could feed 5,000 people plus women and children with five loaves and two fishes. They don't want to believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, call him out of the grave after he's dead 4 days. They don't want to believe any of that. So they try to explain it away. They don't want to believe that Jesus was bodily resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the earth. After having died on the cross. That's why, you know, they write books and try to say, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. You know, he had a substitute. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Somebody else did, and he ran off to France and married Mary Magdalene, and they had children. Hey, people have written those books. Why? Because they don't want to believe by faith. They don't want to trust and just accept. Over there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, critical verse. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The just shall live by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know if you figured it out. I did a long time ago. If I could explain God, then I'm God. He says his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. That's why he's God. But see, man has to accept that by faith, and they don't want to do that. Here's Jesus standing in front of them. He's just done a tremendous miracle of feeding all these people, and yet they're requiring more. Somebody said this, I forget who it was, but they said, miracles always require more miracles. When somebody sees a miracle, now they got to see more. And then this person, and I wish I could remember which person it was, but they cautioned, they said, be careful about looking for miracles because Satan can do miracles. Yes, he can. You know, in the end times or in the tribulation period, he's going to deceive the nations by doing miracles. You know, when Moses went before Pharaoh the first three times and he did what God told him to do and said, you know, there's going to be a river turned to blood. And the next day the river was turned to blood. But then Pharaoh called on his magicians to do the same thing and it happened. When Moses threw down his rod, it turned into a serpent. They threw down their rods and they turned into serpents. You with me? Who's behind them? Satan. He can do the miraculous. And we better be careful requiring miracles. We better just accept by faith. Now, I think their haughty spirit is very much revealed here, because they seem to downplay this miracle that Jesus had done. Go back to John. Look at what's happening here. And say, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And then they throw this at Jesus. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see a haughty spirit there? You know what they're saying to him? They're saying, you did this miracle feeding people, but Moses did a greater miracle than you. Look at the next verse. Jesus responds to them and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So they're saying, hey, you might have fed 5,000 people, women and children, but Moses did a greater miracle. Why? Why? He called down manna from heaven. He gave us manna. First of all, Jesus deals with that issue. Moses didn't give you anything. God's the one that sent that manna down from heaven. Moses didn't do that. He just told you how to go get it. And then he goes a little further. Or they go a little further and they say, well, you know, he fed the people in the wilderness for 40 years. He fed 2 million people. And you think it's some big deal because you fed 5,000 people, this woman and children, once? I think that's a haughty spirit. And they're coming to him with this. They seem to be challenging Jesus. Hey, top what Moses did. And you know, I'm amazed. I'm appalled sometimes at men's willingness to challenge God and challenge his word. It's amazing to me that little puny men will expect God to prove himself to them. That somehow God ought to prove his existence, prove his truths to them. But you know, here's the thing, here's the fact of it. God's already done that. Go over to Romans 1. I want you to see something there. Look at verse 17, Romans 1. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. But he doesn't stop there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Listen, God has revealed himself to man. He's all around us. I shared with you the soul winning time that Harry and I had here a couple of months ago, and the man said, you know, he just didn't believe in creation. He believed in evolution. He was an atheist or agnostic or whatever he wanted to call himself. And he said, I just can't prove there's a God. I said, look around you. You think all this just happened? You think it all just keeps operating on its own? Why, even the scientists are finally coming to the point where many of them are saying there has to be a design. Now, they won't take the step of saying there's a creator, But they're saying there's a design to all this. Well, of course there is. God designed it all. He planned it all. He keeps it operating. But men don't want to admit that. And Romans goes on to say he worshiped the creature more than the creator. Now, no offense, Carol, but we got tree huggers out there worshiping trees. They put, hey, we got the people who are more concerned about the baby seals than they are about the babies America's killing. We got people like Al Gore who's so concerned about the polar bears. Don't give a hoot about the babies we're killing. We've got all these people so concerned about our environment. Listen, I understand we ought to take care of our environment. We ought to be good stewards of the environment. But I don't worship the environment. I worship the Creator. Yeah. So we see a haughty challenge. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Go back to John. Then we see a necessary correction. Oh, they've challenged Jesus. And they're the ones that say, well, you know, Moses fed all the... So Jesus corrects him. He says, hey, it wasn't Moses that gave you that. God gave you that. The Father gave you that. See, as is so often the case, they wanted to focus on the human instrument rather than the true provider. Let me say in another way. Too often, man gets the glory for God's work. Let me illustrate. Oftentimes, God will use a man to preach great revivals or build a great ministry, only to have people glorify the man and not God. Oh, I've seen that happen where, you know, all of a sudden the man's being glorified, not the one who's created the man and enables the man and works through the man. Listen, whatever happens here in this ministry, it's not Pastor Gilmore, it's God. He's behind everything we do here and everything we want to do here. We're not here to get glory from men. We're here to glorify Him. You know, that's one of the problems with Benny Hinn. Who gets the glory when he slaps those people in the head and they're supposedly healed? You know, I was flipping somewhere one day. I came across the Christian Channel and I saw his introduction. And it made me convinced I don't ever want to see him again. Here's why. They said, you know, here comes Benny Hinn, and he's going to come on the platform, and they played How Great Thou Art. As he comes on the platform, and I said, that's blasphemy. I don't ever want to see that again. Oh, well, they were just trying to glorify God. No, that was intentional. How great Benny Hinn is. By the way, don't get offended if I'm revealing truth. Okay? And if you ever went to one of his things, you'd find out how phony it is. But see, too often, people want to glorify the man or the woman or the person rather than the one who's behind it all. And that's what these people were doing. And then Jesus reveals himself to them. He says, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you, watch this, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus now is talking about a different bread. They're talking about manna. Jesus says, no, no, no. We don't need to talk about manna. We need to talk about the true bread from heaven. And look at some of the things he says about this true bread. He says it's given by God. Yeah? Well, understand this. When he says it's given by God, it makes it very evident it's a gift. And it's a gift that they... That, is given now. He didn't say this bread from heaven will be given later. He didn't say it will later be given or shall be given later. No, he says this bread is given by God. Present tense. Not will give. He says he giveth. And then it's a gift not to be earned. When something's a gift, there is no earning to it. We teach that about salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. You can't earn a gift. You can't work for a gift. If you work for a gift, now it becomes a wage. It becomes something you've earned. Jesus said this is the bread that comes down from God, and it's a gift. They're wanting to work. They're wanting to do something. Remember when they said up there, what work should we do? What are the works of God? Jesus is trying to get them to understand there's nothing you can do for God but receive the gift that comes from God, the gift of the bread of life. Jesus contrasts the true bread in this verse with the bread of Moses. See, when you read about that manna back in the wilderness, it's actually a type, it's actually a picture of Jesus Christ. See, the manna was the food necessary to sustain life. If God hadn't given the manna, there would be no life. They would all die in the wilderness. How are you going to feed 2 million people out in the wilderness every day? And if they were like Baptists, they'd like to eat. Huh? How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that. They're going to die. But God provided the bread from heaven that would sustain them and give them life and keep them alive. The manna was a picture, the type of Christ. The manna was real. It was food for the body. But it was only a type of a far better food, which would be Jesus Christ. The manna was the food necessary to sustain life. The true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ now, he's comparing there, is necessary for eternal life. As those people in the wilderness had to eat bread to have their physical life, so a person must feed on Jesus, partake of Jesus to have spiritual life. And he's trying to get that across to them. Those who refuse him will never have life. So there's a haughty challenge and a necessary correction. And then he gives a very clarifying distinction. He says there in verse 33, for the bread of God is he, not it. Did you notice that? He says he, it's a person. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's contrasting Moses' manna, Jesus as the bread of life. Now when God gave manna, he only gave it to the Israelites. You think about that? When the manna fell, the heathen didn't feed on the manna. God didn't send it to the heathen. He sent it to the Israelites. That was just for them. But Jesus wants them to understand the true bread, him, is now available to the whole world. That's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John says later in 1 John that Christ died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This bread that God sent down now is not just for Israel. And by the way, he's dealing with Jews. The manna, he's saying, was just for you. God did that just for you. But now the bread that comes down from heaven, this bread of life, God is sending for everybody. I'm sure they didn't grasp that. Somebody said there's a universal need of a Savior, and there's a Savior who's available to a universal world. And then he says this, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. You ever dealt with a Jehovah's Witness? How many of you have? And you know, they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's divine. They don't believe in the Trinity. And here's another proof text that we can take them to and say, well, explain that. The bread of God was he which cometh down from heaven. Jesus is saying that about himself, that he came down from heaven, which indicates his divinity. He's God in the flesh. We as believers don't have a problem with that, do we? Hey, ever since I came to Christ, I've never had a problem with believing Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, I didn't understand that before I got saved. I didn't know all about the Trinity. You know, nobody ever talked to me about the Trinity. God is in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, you know. Never got into the theology aspect of it. But when I got saved, I started reading the Word of God. I saw it all over the Bible. It starts way back in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Isn't that plural? That was God speaking. Why do you say us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants them to understand. He's trying to get them to realize that he's come down from heaven. Deity, incarnation, God in the flesh, now the bread of God. And then he wants them to understand that the true bread that he's talking about is a bread that sustains spiritual life, the one and only one that can. Peter said over Matthew 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one. So now, big point number four, verse 34. We see a very shallow response. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They still don't get it. They're still looking for some kind of physical bread. Lord, give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well. Remember we talked about her? When Jesus said he had water that he could give her and she'd never thirst again, and she said, give me this water. She wasn't thinking about what he was offering her in eternal life. She was thinking about real little water. She didn't ever want to thirst again. These fellows want bread evermore so that they'll never hunger again. Physical. They just can't get their minds on spiritual things like a lot of Christians. So they lack spiritual understanding. They don't understand Jesus is teaching a spiritual truth. They're locked into this physical world. They're locked into carnal thinking, physical thinking. You know what reminded me of Nicodemus. Remember him? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Poor old Nicodemus, he don't have a clue. And what's he say to Jesus? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking all physical. Jesus has to correct him. And he says, that which is flesh, that which is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. He's saying to Nicodemus, hey, quit thinking physically, start thinking spiritually. Jesus is dealing with these people. They have the same issue. They're looking for some kind of bread from heaven to appear. They're looking for a miracle, but they fail to realize the bread from heaven stood right before them. They want physical satisfaction, not spiritual. And then we see a clear revelation. Get out of here, Chris. Verse 35. Now Jesus just brings it down. This is it. He says, I am the bread of life. Can it be any clearer? He just told them the bread of life comes down from the Father. He now says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus uses bread here as a metaphor. He says, I am the bread of life. By the way, he has seven I am's in John. And you know, every time he said, I am, the Jews cringed. Because every time he said, I am, he's identifying himself as God. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God said, you tell them, I am sent you. You see, God isn't I was, and God isn't I'm going to be. God is I am. When Moses stood in front of him, God was. When I go to him in prayer, God is. He always will be. And God is always in the present tense. Right over my head. God is always in the present tense. I am. You see, we don't understand a lot of things, how God knows things. But listen, when God sees, he sees everything as right now. We can't. See, we got to see everything as past, present, future. That's all our minds can understand. But God doesn't see things that way. He sees everything as right now. See, before the very foundations of the world, he saw everything. You know, the Calvinists have this thing about if you're elect, you have to get saved and all this, you know. Well, here's the thing. Before the very foundations of the world, God didn't elect some to be saved. God knew who was going to be saved. You with me? Now, that don't take away the free will of man. It just says that God, in his foreknowledge, knew who would receive him. Because God sees it as right now. That's why, positionally, we're already in heaven. Because God sees us in heaven already if we're saved. But he also sees us here. Well, how does he do that? I don't know. Ask him when you get there. But see, God is I am. He's present tense. He always is. He always was. He always will be. And every time Jesus said, I am, it was like taking your fingernails on a chalkboard. That's how those Jews reacted. And so here he says it. I am the bread of life. Now we know he's not literal bread. Right? He said another place, I am the door. He's not a literal door. He said another place, I am the good shepherd. He's not a shepherd out there with a flock of sheep. Metaphors. And here he's using this one of bread. I am the bread. We need to understand a little bit about bread. Bread is a necessary food. In Jesus' day, in that society, bread was basic to the diet of the multitudes. They no doubt dined on other things, but bread was their staple. A lot of societies, it's that way. They don't all make bread like we do. I remember Brother Dawson telling me they, over there in the Congo, they would take kava root, something like that, and grind it up and make their flour out of that to make their bread. Didn't sound very appetizing to me. But that's how they made their bread. But they made bread because they needed it. Staple. And in many, many, many places in this world, you're going to find that to be true. They may eat other foods if they have them, but the one thing they thrive on, and basic to their diet, is bread. Now, Jesus here is illustrating the necessity of him in a person's life. Without him, there's no spiritual life. He's the giver. He's the source. He's the sustainer of spiritual life. He's the one who feeds our soul. Bread is a necessary food. So he likens himself to bread. They would understand that. I am the bread. He's something necessary. And then bread is suitable food. Bread is suitable for all. Bread is suitable for the king. Bread is suitable for the pauper. It's suitable for all classes of people. Jesus is identifying himself as the bread. He's suitable for everybody. Listen, the king needs him as much as the pauper needs him. Our president needs him as much as the thief on the street needs him. He's suitable. And bread is a daily food. It's a staple. I said many foods are eaten only occasionally or seasonally. Bread is something people partake of daily. That's why Jesus said, remember when he was praying? Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily sustenance. And bread was their daily sustenance. And one more thing. And boy, Jesus really brings that out here. Bread is satisfying food. You know, we can quickly tire of other foods in our diet. But it seems like not bread. It seems like bread is always welcome. Satisfying. And look how he says it will satisfy. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believe on me shall never thirst. Listen, when you partake of Jesus, you don't need anything more. When you come to him, you have that peace and that satisfaction in your heart. You know, it's often said that every person in the world is born with a little hollow spot in their heart that only Jesus can fill. Every person in the world born with that little void in their heart that nothing but Jesus can satisfy. But you know what I've realized? For those who come to Christ and have that little void filled, they never have to look for anything else. I got saved, I guess, 40 years ago. Over that, 1974, 42 years ago. You know, since I've been saved, I've never gone looking for anything else. I got saved, and, you know, the next couple of months, I didn't say, well, let me try the Hare Krishnas. Let's see what the Moody's have to offer. Well, maybe I ought to try Islam. Had no desire, because I had no need. What would make me look for something else? Hunger. But Jesus said, when you accept him as the bread of life, you'll never hunger again. That's why, again, when you get saved, you don't have to go looking anywhere else. And I don't know if saved people that do that. I don't know why a saved person would have any hunger and want to go anywhere else. Satisfied. I don't know about you, but I've been satisfied since I got saved. And he satisfies me every day. He gives me that peace. He gives me that comfort. He gives me that strength. He satisfies my needs every day. I don't have to look elsewhere. I don't have to go hunting around. Bread is a satisfying food. We may tire of other things, but bread is always. We never hunger, we never thirst. The need has been met. And he brings it back to this. He that cometh to me, he's talking about coming to him for salvation, coming to him and receiving him. I know the Bible says, no man seeketh after God, But you see, Jesus here has already extended the invitation. Come. And those who respond to that invitation of Christ shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That woman at the well got a drink. She never needed another one. Now, she drank physical water, I'm sure. It's often questioned, why did she leave her water pot? Did you ever notice that? When she left the well, she left the water pot. She said, why'd she leave the water pot? Well, a lot of controversy over that. People say, well, that's God trying to show us that she would never thirst again. And that's good. But the fact is, I'm sure she thirsted again physically, but never spiritually. Was he satisfied? That little spot in there that only Jesus can fill, once it's filled, no need for anything else. I hope you've had that little void filled in your heart and your life. I have a message I preach on why I'm a Christian, and big point number one is right there. Because there's a place in my heart that only Jesus can fill. He satisfies. He does what no other can do. You know, you get religion, you don't get satisfied. That's why you have to keep going back to it. Keep doing things. Why? It doesn't satisfy. Seems like there's got to be more. You come to Jesus, you never need to do any more. Just come to him. He did it all for you. He'll satisfy your need. You know, divine truths cannot be understood when the heart and the mind are fixed on physical things. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual truths cannot be understood when the heart and the mind are fixed on physical things. We as God's people now, we've come to Christ. We know him. But we need to learn to hear the truths of God and the truths of his word through spiritual ears, so that it can affect our lives. I wonder how many Christians come to church and they hear the spiritual truths and it makes no difference. I'm talking about saved people. They hear principles, they hear precepts, they hear commands of God in the Bible. They hear it, but they don't really hear it. Their minds are so filled with physical, with the carnal, with the worldly, not hearing the spiritual. Listen, friend, we need to get spiritual ears. We need to learn to listen to the Master. Put away the things of this world. Put away the concerns of this world. Put away for a little while and just listen to what he has to say. He wants to speak to us. Will you hear him? I mean with your spiritual ears. Will you hear him? I talked this morning about the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And he convicts and we quench him because we don't want to hear him. Spiritual ears. Jesus said, let him that have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Jesus and his teaching here and his dealing with these men and Lord, revealing himself. He's just begun this revelation of himself as the very bread of life. He's using this metaphor that they could relate to. The idea of bread and the hunger and the thirst and the satisfaction that he can bring. The Lord, the problem was they weren't listening. Not with spiritual hearts and spiritual ears. They were so fixed on the here and now and on satisfying their belly, not their spiritual need. Help us never to be that way. Help us to be focused spiritually and have spiritual ears and hear your voice and hear what you have to say in a spiritual way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,